Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Luke chapter 1. This is the first Sunday of December, and we have a great opportunity. So we're going to, for the next several Sunday nights, we just, of course, finished 1st and 2nd Peter in our studies there. And so now I'm going to transition, not necessarily to another book of the Bible just yet, but right now I want to focus on something that I think is important. We have an opportunity these 31 days of December to do something that we don't really have the natural opportunity to do. A lot of the focus right now is on Christmas. Okay. Now, I know that it's commercialized, and I know that a lot of the world's focus is on Santa Claus and presents and, you know, shopping and how many shopping days till Christmas and whatever. Okay. I understand that. But it still is an opportunity. Okay? Even the ones that want to say happy holidays and the ones that want to say Merry Xmas and all this stuff, that's fine. We still have a unique opportunity, more now in these 31 days than really any other time of the year. Maybe except for Easter. Okay? Easter, April, we have an opportunity then. But this is a great opportunity. So I'm going to have a little kind of a mini series here for 4 Sundays here, talking to you about preparing for the Savior. Preparing for the Savior. And, you know, we ought to prepare ourselves for the birth of the Savior. You say, he's already been born. I know that. But we're celebrating his birth. So let's prepare ourselves just like they were preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. And you know, I think if we do that, it'll put a good focus on things for us here in the month of December. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, here we are in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. I'm just going to read several verses here. I'm going to begin I'm going to go back and forth here over several of these verses. But let me just pick up in verse 12. And then I'm going to read a little while, then we'll pray and we'll get going tonight. But look at verse 12. It says, when Zacharias saw him, this angel that came, appeared here at the right side of the altar, that's verse 11. But when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That was what John was supposed to do. And so he's making ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So as we look at this preparation, we see this story. What a wonderful story. And for those of you that are maybe not familiar with some of the things, I actually have a track that I got for talks about the history of Christmas and talks about things about Christmas. It's a great track. It has some historical things about it. But one of the things that people don't really understand is that John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. Okay? And then the world certainly doesn't understand this, because I have been abroad in Europe, and don't take the paintings of old of Europe as gospel truth, okay? Please don't do that, all right? You know, like the painting of the Last Supper and things like that. Sebastian and I have talked about this many times. A lot of those have a lot of Catholic roots to them, okay? A lot of those paintings and such. But I was at I think Mom and Dad were there too. We were in Florence at the art gallery there, a really famous art gallery there in Florence. And they had this beautiful painting, but it was a painting. It had Mary there, and it had Elizabeth, and it had John the Baptist as a grown man, and had baby Jesus there. And I'm thinking, okay, that doesn't match up with what the Bible says, okay? So, by the way, they're only about 6 months apart in age, if you will. John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. You just look through the Bible and you see that happen. But they're cousins, okay? And so a lot of people don't understand that, but that's just a little bit of a background there. But what I want to focus on is what the angel said to Zacharias, and what John was intended to do was to, if you look at the verse there, he was to prepare the people, okay? He's to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And listen, why don't we take that challenge on for ourselves? And by the way, we're gonna look at some of these things, but we have a great opportunity this December to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what better thing to do during the month of December, where we celebrate Christmas, than to do that and to be active in making ready a people. And listen, in order to make ready a people, we've got to do what's necessary to make ready. Isn't that true? And so that's kind of what the idea is. And by the way, this is going to, as I begin to write these messages, it was a message turned into messages, because there's just more things to think about and more things to do to make ready. How many of you have ever thought, hey, let's have an event? Right? And then as you get into the idea of the event, then you think of, well, we got to do this and we got to do this. Oh, we could do this and oh, we could do that. And pretty soon it's just getting out of hand and there's so many things that pop up, right? And it's just, oh, there's too much to do. I need help. Right? And then we ask this person to help and this person to help and this person to help. And pretty soon the whole world's involved, right? And this little idea, this little event that popped up in our minds is now this grandiose thing that takes a lot of things to get it accomplished, okay? But think about this. What a work to prepare a people or to make ready a people that's prepared for the Lord. There's a lot of people out there that need to be prepared for the Lord. Well, we just got done talking about in 2 Peter that the day of the Lord is coming. And by the way, John the Baptist was to go forth. Now, realize he had some time, right? And before Jesus revealed himself and et cetera and all that, you know, his earthly ministry began. John had a little bit of time, but you realize he had a lot of work to do. Because Israel was not ready for Jesus. They weren't. Remember, even Jesus had to fight with them, if you will, during his earthly ministry. His biggest fight was with the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and all those people that were supposed to be on his side. They were supposed to be ready. By the way, remember he asked Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? What's going on here? You know? And so realize that there's much to make ready. And we need to prepare for the birth of the Savior. So let's go to John chapter 1 now. Just the next book of the Bible over, chapter 1. And of course, we're introduced to the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all of that. And then verse 6, we have this introduction, if you will, about John the Baptist. And it says here that there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. By the way, who sent him? God did. What did he send him to do? to make ready the people prepared for the Lord, right? And that's what he was sent to do. The same came, it says in verse 7 here, for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That, speaking of Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, by the way, he came unto his own received him not, right? They weren't prepared. Okay, you say, well, what is John, maybe John didn't do his job. No, John did his job. But you understand that there was much to make ready in preparation for his coming. But John was sent by God, and that was his job to do, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So we're going to look at some of these things, but why was he sent? He was sent there to make them ready, prepared for the Lord, so that they would know who he was. There's a little song that's sung. The chorus says, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. It's kind of a Christmas song. Some of you heard that song, right? In a little town of Bethlehem, not many years ago. No? Anybody? Okay, so, yeah. All right, good. And then the chorus sings, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And you know what? Not everybody knows who Jesus is. When you say the name of Jesus, it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And to some people, it really doesn't mean much at all. But to some of us, it means a whole lot. And so when John came, he had a hard job to do because he's going to the people of God who are supposed to know about this already. They're already supposed to be familiar with it. They're supposed to be taught it in the synagogues and in the teachings and the things that are passed down from father to son and such and so forth. They're already supposed to be familiar. They're already supposed to be prepared. But yet they're so far from being prepared. And so John comes in and I want you to look here, and we're still in John 1, and I want you to go here and see what these people say to him. And he look at verse 19. It says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Okay. By the way, John's father is a priest, Zacharias. And he went in to offer the offering and everything, and all this happened, and they knew. And you know he told them what Gabriel said and what the prophecy was. And then these people, they say, well, who are you? Well, you know who I am. You know my dad. You know me. I'm John. I'm the guy that the angel said was supposed to do these things. That they knew who he was. And it says they asked him that, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He said, I'm not him. And they asked him, well, what then? Art thou Elias? And by the way, they're asking these questions because they already know the answers. Because what did Gabriel say about him? That he's supposed to have the spirit and power of Elias. So they knew these things. They said, well, and by the way, Elias is the New Testament word for Elijah. Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. He said, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. No, I'm not. And he says, well, then who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? So take your Bibles and go over to Isaiah. Go over to the book of Isaiah and verse 40. All right, it's in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, chapter 40. Thank you. No, not the whole book. We don't have that much time tonight. I do misspeak from time to time. Look at chapter 40, verse 1. Anybody listen to Handel's Messiah? This is actually one of the arias, the tenor arias, that's part of Handel's Messiah. I had the privilege of actually singing this for a music contest in high school. But I won't sing it for you right now. But it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So that's the Old Testament prophecy. And John says here in the answer to this, in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And, you know, they keep asking him these questions. He keeps telling them, you already know. My dad told you what the angel said, what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be making ready the people. That's why he said, repent and be baptized. Right? He said, you need to get things right because there's one that's coming after me that's greater than me, and you need to be ready for him. And that's his voice. Crying in the wilderness, trying to make straight the paths of the Lord. Now you understand that God wants us to do the same thing. Here in John chapter 1, it says that he was a witness. Look back at verse 7. It says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. You all know Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What does it say? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Folks, in order to prepare ourselves for the Savior, we need to prepare to be a witness. What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you experienced? What have you been told? What's been revealed to you? By the way, in order for John to bear witness of the Savior, it had to be revealed to him. By the way, was it? Yes. All right? That's his cousin. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. God gave it to him. By the way, John, we know when Mary, who had already had Jesus with her, right, went to meet Elizabeth, that the baby leapt in the womb. Listen, and the angel said he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. By the way, doesn't the Holy Ghost reveal to us all the truth? Yeah. So John knew these things. And so in order to proclaim something and be a witness, you have to have experienced it. The best way to prepare for the Savior is to know the Savior. To make sure that if you die today, you're sure that you'd go to heaven. You say, preacher, this is Sunday night in an independent Baptist church. You don't have to talk about salvation. Why not? Why not? Brother Frankie would know this. Those of you that have been to Bible college would know this. And maybe some of you that know some other odd facts about things would know this. But a lot of people, a lot of Baptist preachers in the old days, the 17 and 18 and early 1900s, believed that most of their congregation were not truly born again. And by the way, Brother Camp, just in case you want to know, in order to be a member of this church, you have to have a public profession of faith and be baptized in a church of like faith. So to be a member of the choir, you got to be saved. Amen. That helps. But hey, can I tell you something? In my almost 20 years of ministry, there are people that have given a false profession of faith. As a young staff member, I had a Bible college student come to me at the invitation of a service and said, Brother Combs, I'm not really born again. I need to be saved. And this young man went to school at our Christian school. He went soul winning in the Harvesters program. He graduated and went to Bible college. Was in his junior year of Bible college. Hello? It can happen. So if we're going to be prepared for the Savior, we've got to know what we're talking about. If we're going to be a witness, we have to have experienced Jesus Christ. By the way, John experienced Jesus Christ. He knew him. He probably had been to Thanksgiving dinner with him. They didn't have Thanksgiving. But you know what? We have to know him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you just know of Jesus Christ? There was a time in my life where I just knew of Jesus Christ until I was asked, Eric, have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I'm sure glad somebody asked me that. Because that day I knelt down by my bed and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior. You know what? We need to have a time where we've met Jesus, where we've been introduced to him so that we can tell others about him and be a true witness. As we witness for Christ, we need to be prepared by what we've experienced, by what we've seen, and carry the message to others. That's our job. Like what it says in Mark, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. What it says in Matthew, the Great Commission, to go. Yeah. And in Acts 1, it says that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. God wants us to carry the message of the Savior, but we first have to know the Savior. We have to know the message. How can you tell someone else what you don't know? Can't. You have to know it for yourself. Acts 9. Remember this man? Saul of Tarsus. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Sat under the feet of Gamaliel. One of the prestigious and well-respected Pharisees of that day. He's the one that told the disciples, or told the other Pharisees, hey, listen, I know you want to do some bad things to these men, but if it's of God, you're not going to be able to do anything. But if it's not of God, it'll just fizzle up, fizzle away, it'll just go away. I mean, as far as we know, at that point, he was still lost, but he at least knew that wisdom of it. So very wise man, but he had letters, and he was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. Those that called themselves followers of Jesus Christ. And God said, oh, I think we're going to make a change here. And by the way, he has this wonderful conversation with the Lord. Right? Kind of short and sweet. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay. I'm done. I mean, he gave up pretty quick, didn't he? I mean, it didn't take a whole lot for Saul to get saved. By the way, he had experienced quite a bit before that. But the Lord saved him. Then on his way in, God wants one of his servants to help him out. This guy named Ananias, right? I love this story. Because Ananias is like a realist. He's like, God, do you know who this guy is? Are you sure? You know, Saul of Tarsus, that guy, he's coming to kill me and arrest me, you know, or whatever, maybe both. Maybe, you know, one before the other, or the other before the other, I'm not sure. But he said, no, I don't think I want to go and talk to this man at all. And God said to him this, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what God told Ananias about Paul. And by the way, Paul's own testimony as he stood before Agrippa, you understand that he said that I was not disobedient to this thing that I was told. He said, Herod, I did this. I went and told them. But here's what he was supposed to do. He said here that, but Jesus said to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was his purpose. You know what his purpose was? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, you know, God didn't just stop or start with, if you will, John, and didn't just stop with Paul, and that was all. That great, that commission, that preparation is passed on to us. As the Lord started his church and sent forth the disciples, he said, look, you're supposed to continue this from generation to generation to generation to generation. It's supposed to be until he comes, folks. We're supposed to occupy till he comes. We're supposed to serve the Lord till he comes. That's how it's supposed to be. He didn't say, okay, well, church, you know, I want you to get going here, and I want you to you know, go strong for about 1,000 years, and that'll be good enough. It's not like that. Here it is, 2024, actually, technically at the end of it. We're not done yet. There's still a work to do. There's still this vocation to carry on and to pass on to the next generation. So as we see John here working, he had to know the light. By the way, he did. He knew who he was. And he needed to proclaim, he needed to be a witness of what he knew. And so are we to be witnesses unto him. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And so we'll be talking about this for several more Sunday nights to come. This is kind of the introduction. I realized getting into this that the first message that I had kind of figured out was actually just the introduction. And then the other ones are coming along as well. So, we want to make this a point here. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Look at verse 1. Paul speaking here, he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now just pause there for just a second as I paint this picture. In order to be prepared for the Savior, we've got to experience him, right? And then we need to be a witness. We need to proclaim the gospel. By the way, that brings us to our next point here, is it's not going to be without contention. Think about John. What was he made for this? I mean, he was. That's what the angel said. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And what was his purpose? To bear witness of the light. By the way, we're born again for what purpose? To bear witness of the light. You know, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. Now that we're born again, we don't just get to continue to do whatever we want. We have a new purpose. I mean, we have a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're not even an old creature. We're a new creature with a new purpose. Our purposes are no longer our own. We're not our own. We're God's. And we're supposed to bear witness of the light. So, but that witness is not going to be without contention. By the way, John, did he suffer contention? Yeah. Lots of opposition. Lots of questions. By the way, and even for standing for right and truth, he was beheaded. Paul, how'd he do? Much contention. But he wasn't disobedient. So to what he was supposed to do. How did the rest of the disciples do as they continue to go out? We just read this morning about Peter, right, being released from prison. And why was he in prison in the first place? Yeah. Because that church thing was getting too big and the powers that be wanted it shut down. So they killed the first pastor. They killed James, brother John. And then he said, you know what? The people responded well to that. Let's get another one. That's in the Greek, by the way, if you want to check that out. And so he grabbed Peter. So if you think about it, how many of you have maybe read parts of Fox's Book of Martyrs and you know what I'm talking about here? Any contention? Just a little, right? A skosh, right? Just a little bit. Yeah, a lot. Oh, by the way, doesn't the Bible tell us that those that are godly are going to suffer persecution? So Paul says here, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. That's good. As John came and he's giving these answers and he's talking, going back and forth with these people, he says, look, I'm just one that's the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He said, I'm just out here and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because he's coming. The one that you need to be worried about, the one that you need to be prepared for is coming. And by the way, our message really hasn't changed because he's coming again. We can just add that word. We really don't need to, because he's coming has the same connotation as it did then as it does now. It doesn't matter if it's the first or second time. He's still coming and we need to be prepared. By the way, we need to be prepared as his bride, as his servants, because we're supposed to be working, not idle, when he comes. But what about those that haven't yet heard? They're going to be sorry if they haven't prepared themselves before his second coming. Because there won't be any chance after that. You realize that as these Pharisees, maybe many of them were not prepared for his first coming, they still had an opportunity. And we know by testimony of the Bible that in the book of Acts, as the church was rolling and going, that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and such turned to Christ. We know that for a fact. But guess what? For us today, that first coming has already come and gone. And now the second coming is what's at hand. We need to have a little more urgency about it, I think. And we need to prepare ourselves for the Savior. We need to experience it. We need to be a witness, a true witness. And then we need to think about this. You hear what Paul said. You hear how John felt. We need to be invested in this ourselves. It really needs to mean something to us. It's not just a vocation. It's not just a job. It's not just something that comes with all the benefits of the of what we have in eternal life through Jesus Christ. We need to own this. This needs to be who and what we are. As you read through the scriptures and you see these prophets and you see these people like John and you see the disciples and the apostles and the people that were preaching and teaching in these days, they were totally invested. This is what they were. And to get your message across, we have to be fully prepared. And we have to be totally invested as the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, I just recently was talking with somebody about some things. And for some reason, Jonah came up. Was Jonah invested? Was he an invested messenger of the Lord? No, not even close. No, he was very reluctant messenger of the Lord. He wasn't at all interested. And you know what? We definitely don't need to be a Jonah. By the way, John the Baptist invested? Yeah, the Apostle Paul invested? Yeah. Peter invested? Yeah, absolutely. And if we're going to prepare people, and if we're going to make ready people, we need to be invested. Because here's the thing. People can spot a fraud. They can spot a fake. They know if you're real or not. If this really means something to you. By the way, as you go out there, there's going to be some contention. And how you respond to that contention is going to reveal how much you're invested. How soon are you going to give up? How soon are you going to give in? How soon are you going to give over? What's your breaking point? I mean, it took John to be beheaded to stop talking about it. Is that what's going to take for you? Or are you going to quit a little sooner than that? Just curious. What was his job? What was he supposed to be here doing? Making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this day, this first day of December is pretty much done. We're closing out the day here. We have 30 more days in this month of December to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let me ask you, are you prepared to prepare people for the Lord? That's what we need to think about. So as over the next several Sunday nights, we're going to talk about this and we're going to look at these examples and how these people, we're going to go through a lot of the Christmas story, if you will, and see how people were prepared or not prepared for the Lord to come. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you.